So you can open your Bible to Daniel 7, if you would. Daniel 7, I'm not going to read any verses in starting tonight because we're gonna go through some of these verses. I'm actually going to back up and recap what we talked about last week, only I'm going to go a little bit slower because I felt bad. Sometimes I get all wound up and excited and I go fast, and then somebody says, you need to slow down a little bit. And so you're right, I do. So, and then as I slow down, sometimes whenever I go back over something, then I get a little bit of a deeper perspective, and that's not a bad thing. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We'll back up a little bit. Let me just ask that God would open our eyes. Father, we need you. We need you tonight to understand your word. Lord, apart from you, we are nothing, nor can we understand anything out of the scriptures. So, Father, tonight I pray that you'll teach us, instruct us. Lord, might this be an encouragement to us this evening. As we go through Daniel and we go through his vision, we are reminded that Father, the future is in your hands. We don't need to worry about it. We don't need to worry about it. The rulers of the world are in the palm of your hand. And at any moment, you can end their kingdoms, their empires, and you can dispose of the rulers very quickly. And that we'll learn tonight. And so, Father, we just ask that we would be instructed by the Spirit of God. Lord, might he be free to teach us this evening, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Daniel 7, so you know what's going on, I hope. We're on part 4 of this vision. And this vision runs parallel with what the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel 2. However, in this vision, we have more details. We're still looking at the vision in the verses that are in front of us. We've not yet got down to the interpretation before that's going to start in about verse 17. We're going to get even more details whenever we get down there about what we are reading about here in these verses. But I want to go back to the fourth beast tonight. I want to go back to that beast. And even beyond that, I want to go back to that judgment scene that we looked at a little bit last week, and I want to make that a little bit more clear for you. So let me start you at the top of the page. It says, last week in our study of Daniel, we were looking at Daniel 7 and a part of the vision given to Daniel after he saw the four beasts. Last week, I raised some questions about certain parts of the vision. So tonight, we're going to slow down and unpack that which Daniel was seeing in his vision. So the first thing that we're going to look at is the Ancient of Days. Now, the Ancient of Days, there's a lot of controversy about who that is. Let me read, let's start in verse 7. It says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Now, this is, just to refresh your mind, this is the Roman Empire. The fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces. It stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. So when I say the Roman Empire, as we talked about, this is the first century Roman Empire. And it's also the revised Roman Empire that is yet to come. That's not here yet. This is the empire that will exist whenever the Antichrist is set up. Because those 10 horns there did not exist in the first part of the Roman Empire in the first century. They are 10 kings, 10 king confederacy that will exist in the revised Roman Empire is what they are. So that is both. There's, as I told you before, there's a 2,000 year gap, at least somewhere around there, 2,000 years in the middle of verse 7. And you come down to verse 8. It says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So out of that 10 king confederacy, there is another king that rises up. He is the Antichrist. He is the Antichrist that comes out of that 10-king confederacy, which I said to you last week. You have people that are always watching world leaders to see if, is this person, do you think this person's the Antichrist? I get all kinds of questions all the time. And so people are always looking to see who the Antichrist might be, possibly if he's alive in our area. I've said this before and I'll say it again. What you have to realize is that throughout the ages, there has always been an individual that would qualify to be the Antichrist. And the reason for that is because Satan doesn't know the timetable, but he knows that he is going to get a kingdom. So he always has to have an individual groomed that would step into that position. So throughout the years, you know, there's always going to be somebody that's got characteristics that would, that we would look at and say, well, maybe this person is the Antichrist. Maybe this person is the Antichrist, because Satan has somebody that he's grooming all the time, because he doesn't know when that time is. He doesn't know when the rapture of the church is going to be. He doesn't know, you know, when he's going to need that guy. So throughout the years, there's always been somebody that has been groomed. But this individual that is going to be, that is going to rise up, as we talked about last week, we tend to look at people and say, wonder if this is that guy, wonder if this is this guy. Well, what is interesting about this verse, and you'll see it as we go deeper in the chapter, that this horn rises up out of the other 10 horns. So it seems to be that the 10-king confederacy will be in existence before the Antichrist rises to power. So one thing that you want to keep an eye on is for this 10-king confederacy to form, and then that would be an idea. I don't want to say it's a sign that we're close to leaving, because the rapture is a signless event. And by that, I mean this, that there's nothing that has to happen before the rapture can occur, not one thing. So this 10-king confederacy, it might not come together till we're gone. Like I said this morning, we tend to think of the tribulation period starting the very day that the rapture happens, but that is not the case. The tribulation period begins when the Antichrist and Israel make the treaty. That's a 7-year treaty. That's the 7-year tribulation. So really, we could get raptured out, and it might be a year, it might be two, it could be 8-10 years after we're gone. So there could be a lot develop after we are gone. But the point being this, that this 10-king confederacy seems to be in existence, and that's where the Antichrist is going to come out of. He's going to come out of that. He's going to rise up from among those individuals, and three of them are going to be plucked up. We'll get to that as we go deeper in the chapter. Verse 9, watch this. He says, now the scene is going to change. So 7 and 8 are earthly scenes. 9, we are going to a heavenly scene. He says this, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. That means set up. So that tells you that there are thrones set up, and you'll see as we go through this, it is for a judgment. I want to talk to you about the judgment of this tonight. It says, and the Ancient of Days, that's what we're focused on, the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Let me read verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. So that Ancient of Days, and I'll get to your paper here in a moment, that is God the Father. There's a lot of controversy as to who that is. A lot of people want to say, no, that is Jesus Christ. Well, the problem with that, if you go down to verse 13, if you look at verse 13, watch what it says. I saw in a night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. That's the first time in the Bible that Jesus is called the Son of Man. It's a title he will use of himself multiple times. Okay, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So people that say the Ancient of Days is Jesus Christ, then what you have here is a confusing scene, because you would have Jesus coming to Jesus in this scene. And we know that's not correct. So this is the Ancient of Days is God the Father is who that is. And I'm going to go back to verse 9 again. So let me read that, because I want to focus on 9 and 10. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Now watch. Whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A lot of interesting things said there. Let me see what we can get here. Watch your paper. I'll come down to where it says, notice Daniel 7:9 again. It says, the scene which Daniel sees here is in heaven. This is God the Father, who is the Ancient of Days. There are thrones set up here, but the main focus is upon the Father. He was sitting on his throne. His garment was white as snow. His hair was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame. His wheels were as burning fire. What does all of this mean? That's the question. So I'll see if we can't get some of it. The white garment and his hair like pure wool speaks of the purity of God the Father. It should say the fire speaks of the judgment of God. Psalm 97, 1 through 3 reads like this. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness surround about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. So the fire speaks, the whiteness, the pure whiteness speaks of the holiness and the purity of God. Here, the fire speaks of the judgment of God. Jesus Christ in all of his glory was viewed almost the same. Revelation 1:13-15 says, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool. So you see the similarities here. As white as snow, his eyes were as a flame of fire. There's the fire again. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. I've always, when I read verse 15 there, I think of people that I've run into over the years that have said to me, you know, someday I'm going to get before God. I'm going to stand before God. And him and I are going to have a talk about what he has allowed me to go through. And I often, my mind goes back to this verse, and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? Somebody that says that has no idea. They are biblically illiterate. They have no idea what they're talking about, because whenever we get in the presence of God, nobody's going to try to correct God. Nobody's going to question what they went through. His voice is as the sound of many waters. If we were to read on, you find out John, the beloved apostle, when he got to experience Jesus Christ in all of his glory, you know what he did? He fell down as a dead man. So there's nobody that is going to question God for what they had to go through. People that say that have no idea what they are even saying. They don't understand the scriptures. They don't study the scriptures, because nobody's going to question God. Watch verse 9 again. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels is burning fire. So I wanted to talk just a little bit about the wheels. Okay, the wheels spoken of here are difficult to interpret. They are also mentioned in Ezekiel. So I'm going to give you some thoughts here. Some say they speak of how God is always with us. In other words, wherever we go, he goes. And so it would speak of his mobility. Wherever we go, he is there. Some say that they speak of the fact, and I would lean toward this one, that no one can outmaneuver God. He is omniscient, and therefore he is always several steps ahead of man. Nobody can outmaneuver God. It has been tried multiple times. Ezekiel 10, 15 through 17, you get another glimpse here. Watch this. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Chebar. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. When they stood, these stood. When they were lifted up, these were lifted up also. And the spirit of the living creature was in them. So these wheels go in every direction. So some people will use that and say that God is outmaneuverable, that nobody can outmaneuver God. You know, I find it interesting. I'll just give you this one to think about. You know, whenever Christ sets up the kingdom, and we'll read about this tonight. I have that in the paper. But whenever he sets up the kingdom, Satan is locked up for 1,000 years. And then the Bible tells us that he is loosed at the end of that kingdom. I don't know if you ever thought about what's the purpose of that? What is the purpose of that? I mean, there are a lot of rebels that are gonna expose themselves. They're going to be manifest inside that kingdom. People, it's hard for us to fathom. But people that live on the earth while Jesus Christ rules and reigns on the earth, along with you and I that have glorified bodies, and yet they're going to be people that will not believe. They will not believe. They will rebel against Jesus Christ. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loosed, and he's going to lead these people in an attack against Jerusalem, which is going to result in their destruction. Okay, but I want to go back to the fact that why is he locked up and then why is he loosed? What's the purpose of that? And I would say one of the reasons of that would be this, that Satan being locked up for 1,000 years, maybe, just maybe, I'll give you this to think about, thinks that after the 1,000 years, he thinks of ways that he could redo things. If I had, you know, you've thought that before. If I could do that over again, I'd do it differently. I'd do it this way or I'd do it that way. And so God, after he's got 1,000 years to think about it, he is loosed and then he comes out, and even then he cannot outmaneuver God. He cannot. He will ultimately be destroyed is what will happen. And so the wheels probably speak of the fact that nobody can outmaneuver God. They wherever he goes, he's already been there. He's several steps ahead. Psalm 139, 1-5 paints a really good picture. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compass my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. See, it's in the tongue. Before we even speak it, God knows it. For thou hast beset me round, beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. So wherever, whatever we do, God's already knows that ahead of time. God is outmaneuverable. Not that you and I are trying to outmaneuver God, but there are people in the world that would love to outmaneuver God and think that somehow, some way, they could somehow get the upper hand on him. Absolutely impossible. Watch verse 10 now. It says, the fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000, excuse me just for a second, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was said and the books were open. So that verse is kind of special to me. Let me just share something with you. So my mom passed away of pancreatic cancer back in 1990. She died, and mom got saved right before she died. So mom did not have a years of Bible study and understanding, knowledge of the scriptures. She didn't have that. But right before she died, she said something that was very, very interesting. She almost quoted this verse. She said, there are thousands times 10,000s times 10,000s. I wasn't saved. I didn't have a clue what she was talking about. And there was a pastor there, Pastor Richie was there, and he said, she's getting a glimpse of the throne of God. Is what she's getting a glimpse of. That's the scene right here. It's the scene in heaven. It says, thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. These are angels and these are saints that stand and minister to God. What's your paper? if you would. The fiery stream issues from the Father as the judgment is said and the books are opened. The Father is ministered to by an innumerable number of saints and angels. There are books that are mentioned here also. These would be books that contain works of those being judged, just as there will be books at the great white throne judgment. Okay, so let me help you with something here, and I need to just slow down so that you get this. This is a heavenly scene. This is a heavenly scene. This is a judgment that is set up in heaven, but it's going to be carried out on the earth. So what we do know is this. This is not one of the earthly judgments. This is not something that is going to happen at the end of the tribulation whenever the nations are judged. Whenever I say nations, I'll explain that a little bit more. That's not each individual nation, but it is the Gentiles that are separated, the sheep from the goats, as opposed to the Jews, the nation of Israel, coming through the tribulation period. Okay, so it is not that. And last week I said that it may be the judgment, or the setup of the thrones before the kingdom. I got a different perspective on that this week, and I'm going to share that with you. I don't think that's what it is. Okay, so whatever it is, there are books opened. And just like at the Great White Throne Judgment, there will be books open. This is not the Great White Throne Judgment, so this is a different one. But I wanted to show you that God keeps records. We've talked about this before. Isaiah 65:6, and then I'll get to where we're going with this, says, "Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense." That means the brackets there are mine. It means to reward, even recompense unto their bosom, your iniquities and your iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. So God keeps a record. That's what it says. Behold, it is written before me. It's written before me. I have a record of this. Okay, so now let me go on down here. This is certainly a judgment, but what is the judgment? That's the question. This is the hour of final decision upon the Gentile world powers, namely the fourth kingdom. That's what it is. So let me put it this way, and I don't want to confuse you. It is a judgment of that fourth Gentile world power, that Babylonian kingdom that is going to exist. It is the judgment of that kingdom from God sitting on a throne in heaven. And you're going to see that as we go down. Whenever we get to verse 11, you're going to see what's going to happen in the middle of all of this. But it is the judgment of, let me put it this way, this nation, that Babylonian nation. That's what it is, that Gentile power. Okay, now I say that for this reason. What we need to understand is this. There is not a judgment day for nations as like our nation, United States of America, or the Medo-Persians, or the Grecians, or the Babylonians, or the Romans. There is not a, and I might have said this, the Babylonian Empire. It's not the Babylonian Empire, Babylonian nation. It is the Roman nation. It's the Roman kingdom. Okay, so let me correct that. Okay, so there is not a judgment day. In other words, there's not a day coming when God is going to resurrect every nation and hold them accountable. God has to judge every single nation while it exists. That's what we need to understand. Because there's not a resurrection day for the nation. So everyone, while it exists, has to face its judgment. Babylon had to face its judgment. The Medo-Persians had to face their judgment. The Grecians had to face their judgment. Okay, and they all did. The Babylonians faced it from the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians faced it from the Grecians. The Grecians faced it from the Romans. Okay, now, when this revised Roman Empire comes, now there has to be a judgment of that nation. And that is what this is right here. That is what this is. It is the judgment of that nation. Watch, let's see where we're at. Watch 7:11. Watch the verse, if you would. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. So now this is the, okay, this is the voice, the words which the horn spake, that'd be the words that the Antichrist spoke, the blasphemous words. Now watch, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning fire. So last week I raised the question, is that a reference to the Antichrist as the beast? Because he's not called the beast here. The beast that we're talking about here is that fourth beast that rose up in verse 7. But if you look at it, let me read that verse again. It's not saying that the kingdom is thrown into the burning flame. Watch it. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So last week I raised the question, is that the Roman Empire or is that the Antichrist? The answer is yes. You say, well, which one? It's both of them. It's both of them. Because when you kill the king, guess what? That's the end of that empire, isn't it? It's the end of the empire. So the answer is that it's a judgment on both of them. It is a judgment of that. Let me call it a nation. Because there is, like I said, all nations, all empires, all world powers have to be judged while they exist, because there's not a day whenever they're going to be resurrected. So therefore, what you have here in verse 11, what you have set up, starting in verses, coming through verses 9 and 10, is the judgment for this fourth world empire, because we're going down to the fifth world kingdom, which is the one we're looking for someday, the one we'll be a part of someday. Okay, so what's your paper now? Watch this. Here we see that because of the blasphemous words of the little horn, a beast is destroyed. The question is the beast referred to here in the fourth kingdom, is the beast referred to here the fourth kingdom or the little horn? The answer is yes. And I say yes because it refers to both. The beast and his kingdom will both fall at the same time. This is an event when the major ruler is killed and his government destroyed. It is a sudden event. We read about it in Revelation chapter 19. So let me show you. This will back up what I'm saying, okay? So whenever in verse 11, whenever it says his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame, I think that's no doubt that's the Antichrist. That's the Antichrist. But at the same time, the beast that gets destroyed is also that Gentile world power that is going to exist. So let me read Revelation 19, 17 through 21. It says, this is after the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. I saw an angel standing in the sun. I was in the sunshine, not on the sun itself, okay? And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together, okay, to make war against him that sat on a horse, against the army. And the beast, that's the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive, watch it, into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. There, okay, back to verse 11. Watch the end of verse 11. They were given to the burning flame. Let me give you something interesting here, and I don't want to go too far into this because I got to finish reading this text and I'll already have your mind out to the side going. But I find it interesting that the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet, do not appear to go to the great white throne judgment because they already experienced the second death, the lake of fire. That's, if you notice that, they're cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, they could be resurrected, brought out of there for a judgment. But I just find it interesting that they are the first ones that are cast into that lake of fire. Okay, verse 21, watch it. And the remnant, were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse. That would be the sword of Jesus. Which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Okay, so let me go down over this. There are a couple points to consider here. First of all, this was determined by the Father in heaven. He determined a time and a way in which the kingdom would come to an end. This is a picture of what is recorded in Daniel chapter 2, 21. And this is encouraging to you and I. Watch it. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. So here's a picture of Daniel 2:21. He removes kings suddenly, all at one time. They're gone. That's how he can handle these world powers. Watch this. The second point to be seen here is that God can quickly dispose of the mightiest of men. We also see how quickly circumstances can change. Wicked men see themselves as indestructible, but God can destroy their personal kingdoms in a matter of minutes and bring them to judgment. And you know this as well as I do. Things can change so rapidly, so very rapidly. From one situation to another. Israel and Egypt is a really good example of that. When they were down in Goshen and they had that luxurious living, they had the land, the fertile land, they had the climate. They were rooted in. They were just enjoying life. They had what they needed. They didn't see a need to have to leave Egypt. They wouldn't have seen a need to have to leave Egypt. And then you read in Exodus 1 that there was a Pharaoh that came on a scene that knew not Joseph. And that just in one ruler, it turned everything upside down for the people of Israel. Everything changed in no time because this guy didn't know Joseph. He was going to be used by God to turn Egypt into a furnace of affliction so that they would want to come out is what he would be. But he was also used of Satan too in the midst of that to try to destroy the nation of Israel. But God would use him to get his people out, to take them to the land that he had promised to them. Back here to verse 12. Now watch this. It's concerning the rest of the beasts. Okay, so that's a reference to Babylon. That's a reference to Medo-Persia. And that is a reference to Greece. Those are the rest of the beasts. Watch this. They had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So don't look at that as being in chronological order. Like don't look at verse 11. It says this in verse 11, I beheld because the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and I beheld till even the beast was slain and his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. And we know what happens after that. Then comes the kingdom. And then if you take that in chronological order, then you jump down to verse 12 and you read this. It's concerning the rest of the beasts. They had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Then you wonder, how am I going to shoehorn that in between the death of the beast and the start of the kingdom? What's going on? It's not chronological. It is just Daniel telling us, it is the Spirit of God telling us through Daniel that these other kingdoms were destroyed also. However, they were not destroyed like that fourth kingdom. It was different. As a matter of fact, watch your paper. Here we're told that the previous kingdoms did not end as the fourth kingdom. The previous kingdoms had their dominion taken away, but their lives were prolonged. This means these kingdoms were destroyed, but their characteristics still existed in the kingdom which conquered them. That's what it means. So when Babylon was destroyed, part of Babylon went into Medo-Persia. When Medo-Persia was destroyed, Babylon and Medo-Persia went into Greece. And whenever Greece was destroyed, then Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece went into the Roman Empire. And so there were parts and fragments of these kingdoms, characteristics of these kingdoms that continued. And part of them, I'm going to show you this in a moment, that they will be part of the tribulation period as well. But watch the words of John Walvoord here, if you would. And John Walvoord writes this, and I quote, "What verse 12 is saying is that the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, and Grecian empires were to some extent continued in their successors. That is, Gentile power shifted as to rulership, but continued more or less in the same pattern. By contrast, at the second coming of Christ, the fourth beast is completely destroyed, and a totally different kingdom, which is from heaven, succeeds the fourth empire. The destruction of the first three beasts is not stated directly in this chapter. Evidently, the first three continue to survive in another form in the kingdom which replaces them, unquote. So that's the case. So the first one goes into the second one. Babylon goes, part of it goes into the Medo-Persians. And then, as I said, then those two go into Greece, and then those three go into Rome. But you don't have Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome going into the fifth one, because that would be an influence in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, because his is the fifth kingdom. They will be thoroughly exterminated, done away with, before that fifth kingdom set up. And that's what we're being told right here. Verse 10, that fourth kingdom is the king and his kingdom are completely destroyed. The other ones in verse 11, whenever they ended, part of them carried on to their successor, but ultimately they're all destroyed whenever that fourth one is destroyed. So let me go back here. We can see this in Revelation as John describes the Antichrist. We looked at this last week or the week before. I don't know. But Revelation 13, 1 and 2, watch this. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. This is the Antichrist, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw, now watch this, saw was like unto a leopard. Okay. That's seen in verse 6 here of Daniel. And then the feet of a bear, that's seen in verse 5, okay, of Daniel 7. And the mouth of a lion, that's seen in verse 4. So remember, it's going backwards because John's standing in the Roman Empire looking backwards. So he sees them backward, whereas Daniel looks forward and sees them in the other direction. But the point that I want you to see, and it goes on to say, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Part of each one of those kingdoms, those Gentile world powers, will exist in this fourth one. That's the point. Part of those will exist in the fourth one. They're carrying the characteristics over from one of those Gentile world powers to another. In our world today, it's safe to say this. There's part of the Babylonian Empire, part of the Medo-Persian Empire, part of the Grecian Empire, and part of the Roman Empire in our world today. It makes up, the characteristics are in our world today, because they will not be fully destroyed until that fourth kingdom is destroyed. Whenever that fourth kingdom is destroyed, then it's destroyed completely, absolutely completely. So that brings us down to the main kingdom, the fifth kingdom, which is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Watch 13 and 14. I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion. So he's given, here we have Jesus being given the kingdom. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So when this kingdom comes, there will not be another Gentile world power after that. And this kingdom has zero parts of those first four kingdoms in it. There's zero. They have nothing of the Babylonians or the Medes and the Persians. They have nothing of the Grecians. They have nothing of the Romans. None of that gets carried over here. But watch this. Here in these verses, we see Jesus. I think I read what I wanted. Yeah, the verse I wanted to. We see Jesus come before the Father to receive the kingdom. The kingdom will be set up at the end of the great tribulation. So I wanted to read this for you. This is where it all gets set up. Revelation 20, 1 through 6. This is the detailed passage at the end of the tribulation. And I want to show you the beginning of it. I saw an angel come down from heaven. having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Let me stop for a moment and just say this. That has not happened yet. I say that because there are people today, some churches that'll teach you that happened at the cross. They say Satan was bound at the cross. He has no freedom today. He has no freedom. My response to that is, then what in the world are we dealing with? You know, where's all this evil and all this wickedness? You know, where's it all coming from? And they will say, well, he was bound at the cross, and that's where they'll want to place that. That is inaccurate. We know this. It says here, how long was he bound for in verse 2? How many years? 1,000. Okay, so those that teach that he was bound at the cross, they will not take that 1,000-year period as literal. They will not take that as literal. And so therefore, they'll make that whatever it has to be. With a sanctified imagination, they'll make that 1,000 years a time period of whatever it has to be. I say this, no, it is a literal 1,000 years. And so Satan is not yet bound. He's not yet bound. He will be, but not till the end of the tribulation period. Okay, so verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Okay, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. That's when he's going to be set free for a little time to gather those that have rebelled against Christ and lead them in a revolt at the end of the millennial kingdom. Verse 4. And I saw thrones. Now we're getting to the kingdom. And they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So here you have tribulation saints that were martyred, that are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ in that kingdom. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. That would be the unsaved dead. That's where you get Revelation 20, a little deeper in this chapter. You have the great white throne judgment, the judgment of the unsaved. Okay, so here's a resurrection. Let me back you up. There's a resurrection that takes place at the end of the tribulation period. That resurrection includes two groups of individuals. First of all, it includes all the Old Testament saints that have died. All the Old Testament saints, Daniel, Moses, David, Adam, Eve, Noah, we go through the whole list. They are resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. That's one group. The other group that is resurrected then here in this are the tribulation saints. That's what it says. Watch verse 4 again on your paper. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So you have the Old Testament saints resurrected. Now you have the tribulation saints resurrected. You say, where are we in all that? Ours has already taken place. Where at? At the rapture. At the rapture, we're already with Christ. The marriage has already taken place. We have come back as his wife here. We read that in Revelation 19. So we're there with him whenever all this goes on. You're going to get to see the resurrections that take place. You're going to get to see the establishment of the kingdom and these positions appointed to people in the kingdom. We're going to get to see all of that. Because the Bible tells us that once we are raptured away, so shall we ever be with the Lord. You'll never be separated from him. So if you ever wonder what it was like at a resurrection, well, just hold on. Just be patient. Get your cup of coffee and wait, because we're going to be there someday. You're going to see all the Old Testament saints resurrected. You're going to see all the tribulation saints resurrected also. Let me go on. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So let me just, in case you're confused, real quick. So the first resurrection has multiple parts. You say, somebody reads this, and I've heard this before. Well, that's the first resurrection. Then how could there be a rapture before this? Because there are different parts of the first resurrection. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He's the first fruits. Then along comes the church. Then along comes the Old Testament saints. And along comes the tribulation saints. So there are different parts of the first resurrection. So don't think we're forgotten there. Don't think, well, no, we're left in the dirt. No, we're not. No, we're not. It's got several parts. And that's why ours is before this, because we're raptured away, taken to heaven, where we're going to experience the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where we receive the rewards in heaven. And then we're going to come back with him. We're going to come back with him then at the end of that period. So watch this. The stone that Nebuchadnezzar saw, or this is the stone that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, in Daniel 2, 34 and 35. Says, thou sawest till a stone that was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And a wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And a stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Whole earth. This kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, is going to consume the entire earth. There's a worldwide kingdom. So is the Antichrist kingdom too, by the way. But we'll get to that more. Conclusion. There are some who teach that in verse 13, let me read that verse. I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds in heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And it goes on to say there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and it goes on. Okay, but we come back here. I just wanted to give you a little glimpse of something. There are some who teach that in verse 13 we see a picture of the first coming of Jesus Christ. Then they say in verse 14, they will teach you that the church is the fifth kingdom, which will eventually fill the earth. I don't know if you've ever heard that or not, but that's out there. That is out there. They say the church is the fifth kingdom that is eventually going to fill the entire earth. Wrong. We know this is not correct because the fifth kingdom will destroy the Roman Empire, and the first century church did not destroy the Roman Empire. That doesn't fit with Scripture. It does not. Watch 15 and 16. I'll give you this real quick. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my hand troubled me. Remember what I told you? The Old Testament prophets really struggled because they couldn't get the entire picture. They got all these fragmented pieces. And they would see the Messiah as suffering, then they would see the Messiah as reigning, and they didn't see the time period in which we live in. Verse 16. And I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me, made me know the interpretation of the things. That is a wonderful verse. Daniel didn't understand. Daniel didn't know. He wanted more information. So he goes to the one standing here and he says, I need more. You know what? God would give him more. He's going to get the interpretation. Let me go on. Daniel was troubled. He desired to know more. God will answer his prayer and give him the interpretation. Let us learn that God desires to do the same for us if we will come and ask. But before we receive more truth, okay, catch this now, we must be willing to act upon the truth that we have first of all. Then he will give more truth. Just know that if you want to learn more about God, you got to use what you have. You have to use what you have. You have to be willing to put to practice that which you have, and then God desires to give us more. We're going to see. Daniel's going to get the interpretation, and we'll go through this when we come back next week. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word tonight. Lord, thank you for what is recorded here. In all of this, Father, I am reminded of how the future is in your hands. Lord, whatever kind of person gets into power, no matter how corrupt, no matter how wicked, they're still under your control. And they're still fulfilling your plan for the kingdoms of the world. Father, help us to rest in that. Help us to rest in that. We talked this morning about how the lack of knowledge can cause a person to be in fear, just like it did the Northern Kingdom when they didn't have all the knowledge. They didn't have what they needed, and so they became very fearful, and then they became slaves. Father, that can happen to us. So might that not happen? Might we come to you and ask and seek the truth of your word? As we close out now, take us home safely. Lord, give us a good week. Guide and direct our steps. Pray for those that have to go for surgery this week. Might your hand be upon each and every one of them this week. Give them healing. Keep them free of infection. Help them to get back to a normal life. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.